Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
With that, go to Mark 16. You thought last week that it was it, and I couldn't get away from it today. And so I thought maybe that was our last message as we talked about the resurrection. And then, and as I was unpacking it, I was like, man, there's one more. There's at least one more in here. And so I want you to go to Mark 16. We have preached between myself and the pastoral team and some special guests. We've preached over 50 messages from a 16-chapter book. And we could preach a lot more if we would slow it down a little bit more, but we've kind of sped it up the last few weeks. So we are like at the end today, but if you would look at our passage of Scripture today, verses 9 through 20, it says this: "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at a table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Verse 15, and he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" Let me just pause here real quick. We're having baptism here in a couple weeks. I want to just pause and say we could preach a whole message on this, but understand, baptism does not save you. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying, should you be baptized? Absolutely. A faith that saves is a faith that obeys, right? So Jesus says, hey, I want you to be baptized because there's powerful symbolism in it. It's the symbolism of your dying to your old way, new resurrection life in you. And we could spend a whole message on that, but I just wanted to kind of call a timeout. Verse 17, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And when they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." So as we wrap up the Gospel of Mark this morning, it wraps up really with maybe, I guess you could say, maybe a little bit of controversy. If not controversy, at least a question. Because as you come to the end of verse 8, you're greeted with these words. At least in my Bible, it's bold type, right there, right in front of your face. It may be a footnote, but my Bible says this: some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses chapter 16, 9 through 20. I mean, it's like right there in my Bible. So then I'm like, well, what do I do now? What do I do with that? So I want to talk to you. If Mark chapter 16, verse 8 is the end of Mark's account, then it ends fast. It feels like it kind of leaves you hanging a little bit as you read the last, you know, there in verse 8, and it says, "And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Period, book closed, it's over, and you're just like, it feels like the episode Lost that just ended, and just like, you're like, that's it? What happened? But yet it fits with Mark's narrative in that Mark started really fast and he gets to the point. I mean, he goes right into Jesus' ministry, doesn't he? The preparation moments right before Jesus steps into his public ministry. Mark leaves out the birth of Christ, the early years of Christ. He just like, man, boom, right there. And Jesus is off into the ministry, off running the race that the Lord has set, God has set before him. But the key word for Mark is what? What's the key word? Immediately. And so if verse 8 is the ending, then in Mark's style, it ends immediately, right? So what do you do then with verses 9 through 20? Do you dismiss it? Do you discuss it? Or do you deploy it? The fact is, all this mentioned in these 12 verses, you can really find elsewhere in the New Testament. I mean, as you read through those accounts, your mind should have went, well, Luke talked about the two on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus came into contact with, so that kind of, that's biblical, that's scriptural, that's there. And so as we unpack this morning, as we wrap up this series, I want to look at three things. The first two are going to be really brief, and then we'll spend the majority of our time on the last one. And so as we kind of put an explanation point on this series, Servant King. So what I want to talk to you first, and just in light of that statement across your pages of Bible or down in your footnote, I want to talk to you first about confidence in the Scripture. Okay, as you read verse 8, and there's this abrupt ending, the ladies leave the tomb, they're overwhelmed by it being empty, by this encounter that they had with the angel, they're ecstatic because Jesus kept his word, he's not there, he's risen, and then it ends. And then you start into verse 9, remember, the authors of Scripture didn't write chapters and verse in there, right? That is something that translators added later so it would be easy to reference to help us. But there's this change as you look from all of Mark to verse 8 to the chapter 16, verse 8, to then what remains, that there's this change from verse 1 through 8 and 16. The object is what? It's the women and their response to everything going on. But in verse 9 and below, it changes to Jesus. There is a change in vocabulary here in verses 9 through 22 that is totally different. Words are used that are not used earlier in Mark. Why is that? I know this is kind of, you know, maybe more Sunday school or more academic in some natures, but why is that? We know that Mark wrote this gospel between 60 and 70 AD. He's recounting Peter as he's traveling with Peter, and Peter is talking about the life and the ministry of Jesus, and Mark is recording those words. We know that Peter was martyred somewhere toward the end of this time span. He was martyred in Rome. Perhaps Mark was martyred as well. So we know that in verses 9 through 20, perhaps now what the answer to this dilemma could be that maybe it is Mark's very own words. Instead of listening to Peter recount the evidence and his testimony of what happened, maybe it's Mark now and Mark's own word. How many know if Jan had been writing a letter to the family at the end of the year recounting 2021, And suddenly Jan said, you know what, I'm done, and Bill, I want you to take over. How many know that letter most likely would sound different, right? And so perhaps it's Mark taking over from Peter's account because Peter's been martyred, or maybe both Mark and Peter have both been martyred, and the early church said, you know what, we need to wrap up this letter because it just kind of leaves people hanging. The content of the 14 verses minus the snake and the poison statements, and we'll deal with those later, can be found in the other gospels. So the early church fathers within the next century, As the early church was birthed and began to just spread out and reach people and the gospel's going forth, the early church fathers within the next century, the first century of the church, are recognizing this portion of Mark's gospel. Is it true that some of the early copies, early manuscripts that we possess don't contain it? Well, absolutely, that's true. But the majority of it does. And that can create a question in our mind. Do I ignore this? Can I trust Scripture? Because, I mean, what if, you know, this, some of the translations don't have this portion, and so how do I know that, you know, what else isn't legit, or what can I trust it? One commentary I was looking at this week said it this way. I refuse to comment on these verses. I was like, wow, you kind of have a Snickers, man. You're having a bad day or what, you know? And let me just say this. We can be confident that all Scripture is inspired, and you can be confident in the accuracy of it. We aren't basing interpretation of Scripture on a few parchments that were found in the outback of Jerusalem somewhere. We are basing the interpretation of Scripture. When it comes to ancient transcripts, there are over, they include manuscripts, I mean, of over 25,000 early manuscripts of Scripture. 5,600 of them are from the Greek language, which is the language the New Testament is written in. Many date back to 150 to 200 AD. That isn't far removed from when the originals were written. And when so there's this confidence that comes that the text that you have sitting on your lap this morning, or you're looking up at the screen or on your phone, was copied by someone who was either an eyewitness or is recording from somebody who was an eyewitness. That's how close of a time span we have. Let me just put that in perspective for you. We've talked about this before. When it comes to ancient manuscripts, that you can have confidence in Scripture, no ancient book has been better preserved than the Bible. Homer's Iliad, 8th century AD, of which there's 643 surviving copies of Homer's Iliad. The oldest copy we have dates back to 1300 AD. Did Homer even write it? We don't know that, but it makes you ask that. I mean, that 643 copies, surviving copies. Homer wrote it in the 8th century, and the oldest copy we have is 1300 AD. Herodotus' history, of which only eight manuscripts have survived, the oldest dating to approximately 1,300 years after the original. Another book, Caesar's Gallic Wars, a mere 10 manuscript copies have been discovered, the earliest of which is 1,000 years removed from its author. Only eight surviving manuscripts of the history of the Peloponnesian War by Thucydides, I think that's how you pronounce the name, all of them dating more than 13 centuries after the original. But yet, in your hands this morning, you possess a copy of the Word of God. These New Testament manuscripts that we have, some dated within 100 years of the original. Can you have confidence in the accuracy and the authority of Scripture? Absolutely. I love the words of Scott McKnight, who is a New Testament scholar. He's a great author. He said this: "The Spirit who guided the author through a history in a community to the moment when he put a quill to papyrus is the same Spirit at work when you and I sit down with our Bibles. What gives us the power for the outcomes is the Spirit." The Holy Spirit of God inspired the authors of Scripture, protected the Scripture so that you and I have accuracy, that we can open it today, we can have this confidence, is the same Spirit that enlightens you and helps you to receive it. And it speaks to you today as the living Word of God. All of that to say, this is a book that you can believe. This is a book that is accurate. This is a book that you can put your trust in and confidence in, because the Holy Spirit has made sure that the Word has gotten out and stayed faithful to itself. Amen? Next, I want to talk to you about the commitment to the commission. We talked a little bit about this last week, so we're not going to be long, but but we talked about go last week when we looked at the resurrection, but I want to briefly touch on it again. Look at it in verse 15. It's the word all. All. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Everywhere, all the time, proclaim the gospel. That proclaim is the where we get our word town crier from. Now think about this. Think about that command Jesus gave to go into all the world in light of the imagery of a town crier. What would happen? What is the analogy as Mark is writing this, or as the New Testament writers are writing this great commission commandment, is that the town crier would be someone who would position themselves up on the wall that would surround the city, right? And they're looking out and they're making sure that you know they're watching for the enemies, they're watching for approaching armies, they're watching for the king, and that when someone was up on that wall and the enemy would crest the hill and make their way towards the city, what would the town crier do? Well, obviously they would run around the town. The enemy's coming. The enemy is at the gate. Get ready. Arm yourself. The enemy is here, right? Or if the king is coming, they see the king approaching, and so the town crier begins to shout, the king is coming. Ready yourself. Take care of your, get ready. Get your gifts. Get ready. The king is coming. The king is coming. And everybody gets busy. The crier, listen to me, the crier doesn't care if people want to hear it or not. They don't care if they are familiar, if other people are familiar with it or not. They don't care if they're open to it or not. Are you open to the king coming? No, you're not. Okay, shh, it's not for you. Everybody else, the king's coming, the king's coming. The enemy's coming, the enemy is approaching. I'm sorry to wake you up. I'm sorry. I hope you don't care. I'm just trying to help you. They have a message that needs to be heard. Do you know what the job of the Christian is? The job is to take the word, to take the gospel wherever we go. The gospel is good news. Go, go, go. Well, what if I offend them? Shouldn't care. They're already turned off. You're not going to turn them off any farther, right? I'm not saying be rude. I'm not saying be obnoxious. I'm just saying go. Well, how do we go? This is what I want to talk to you about. We've talked about the commitment to the commission. We've looked at the portion of the confidence of the scripture. This is what I want to talk to you about now. We're going to wrap it up here, but don't think that this is going to be short. Okay, let me get there. I want to talk to you about the connection to the power of the Spirit. Look at it. And these signs, or you could put the word miracle, depending on your translation, will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. If the ushers could bring in the boxes now, I'm just kidding. There's no snakes in the house, trust me. Snakes and cats are in the same family to me. I don't like them both. But it says, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Are there those that have taken elements of those scriptures and abuse them, went excess in them? Absolutely. I mean, we could load up the church van today and go to the Appalachian Mountains if you wanted to participate in some snake handling services. We'll drop you off, and we can hope we pick you up. That's not what the Lord is talking about here. The Christian life isn't designed, though, to be a spectator sport. The Christian life is designed to be a continuation of Jesus' ministry. After all, the word Christian means little Christ. A continuation of Jesus' ministry of touching lives, of seeing transformation, and seeing life manifest. The normative pattern of the New Testament is to see new supernatural things happen. Jesus, in Acts 1:8, in his parting shot before he ascends into heaven, says these words, very familiar to an Assembly of God church, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That word power is the Greek word dunamis. It's miraculous power, it's might, it's strength, it's ability. John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." Who's it about? It's about the Father. It's about the Father. It's about the Father. "Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." I just want to submit to you real quick, as you look at that statement in Mark chapter 16 about the snakes and the poison, and you look what Jesus talked about here in Luke chapter 10. "Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions." I want to submit to you, I want to just drop a thought into you that Mark is more probably talking about the presence of demonic power and God's protection over your life than the fact that you would go out and try to find a snake and see what happens. Because we know that the enemy, our adversary, the devil, is referred to what? The ancient serpent. Right? And so Mark chapter 16, verse 18, the presence of demonic power, the protection over your life. We do know, though, in Acts chapter 28, Paul had this encounter as they come off a shipwreck and they're frozen, they're cold, they're wet. They have a fire. He reaches into a pile of timber there, and as he reaches in, a viper latches on. He throws the wood onto the fire. The snake goes into the fire as well, and Paul survives that. So there is the element of God's protection supernaturally that you do see in Scripture. The idea of the drinking deadly poison, there is no account in the New Testament of that being done or someone surviving that. That doesn't not mean it didn't happen in the Old Testament. But let me just say this. Our former superintendent, Dr. Bridges, tells a story in his book Fearless, how Jesus changes everything. Dr. Bridges grew up as a missionary's kid, and I quote, "Nothing is recorded in Acts regarding the protection from poison. However, my missionary father was once poisoned by nomadic Tibetans with whom he had shared the gospel with. When they later saw him alive, they said, 'You must have a very strong God. We gave you enough poison to kill 10 men.'" End of quote. The signs accompanied those who do what? Who go out. Who not sit, not those that sit around. It's clear from the various texts that we've looked at, John, Acts, Mark, Luke, connection is crucial to power. I don't know if you do what I do every night, but as Robin and I head to bed, before I jump into our bed, the last thing I do is I reach down and I grab the little cord and I plug my phone in. Because I've had experiences and I had times where I forgot to plug my phone in. And the day started, and the phone started redlining, if you know what I'm talking about. And you're like, "Oh, how am I going to get through this day without my cell phone? I need my phone." Every night, you put your phone on charge. Tell me, put your phone on charge every night. Sometimes you charge it in the middle of the day because you know that the next day you can't afford to run in the red or let the power go down on your phone. Because this thing to you is more than just a phone. It's more than a way to text somebody and say, "Hi, how are you?" Or text somebody, "Hey, will you be my boyfriend? Check yes or no." It's more than that for you. This saying is like your calendar and your agenda for the day is on this phone. There's apps on here that help you get through your day and navigate through the day, and you can't afford this thing to go down. How many of you had your phone go down before and you're like, I'm lost. I don't know how to get through the rest of my day. Have you had that? I mean, you feel that way. We know literally you're not lost, but you're just like, oh my goodness, I am in trouble. Monday night, we were up at the hospital, or I should say we were circling the hospital, waiting news of little Lincoln's arrival. It was a long day for Robin and I. As we waited and waited, and even longer, obviously, for Austin and Taylor, but we went up there. Finally, we're just like, man, we can't sit around the house. And, you know, we couldn't go into the hospital because of all the COVID stuff. And so, you know, we tried everything. Can we come in? We're going to be the grandparents. Do you know who we are? We're going to be the grandparents. See my shoes? I'm just kidding. And they're like, no, you can't come in. And so we went to Panera. And we drank about 5 cups of tea at Panera. And waited and waited, and nothing happened. And we're checking phone, we're texting, nothing's happening. And Robin's like, hey, my phone's about ready to go dead. I don't know what's going to happen if my phone goes dead. I'm like, I'm having a problem too, man. I'm about 12%. What percentage you got? I'm about 8. How many know 8% goes fast? And we're like, we need to get out of Panera. We need to just go drive around so my phone can charge. And so we drove around a little bit, drove around the neighborhoods there, and then went to Chipotle, get some tacos. Because when you're expecting grandparents, you need tacos. And we went there, and we sat there, and we ate our tacos like really slow, just trying to buy time. And nothing came. And then finally, you know, we're like, man, we got to go back to the car. We got to charge our phones some more. Our phones are showing red. The battery was losing power. Let me ask you, how come we don't see the power of God? How come we don't see miracles? I know I've asked that question. I've had hundreds of people ask me that question. I want to submit to you, and this isn't, you know, the only 2 reasons, but I want to submit to you a couple things, and they're really simple. The first one is this: we aren't asking. Words and works go together. Secondly, I want to submit to you that we aren't connected to the power source enough. Consistently, steadily. I mean, many of us, we're more disciplined to do this every night to make sure that's ready than to do this every day. And to spend time in prayer. Look, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to realize some of the simplistic things that we need to do. And I fully understand that as I say those 2 things, just because you and I spend daily time in the Word of God and we're praying and we're calling on Jesus and we're asking, I fully understand that that does not mean that everything that we petition the Lord for is going to be answered in that moment. I get that. There's mystery involved. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this: don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The ESV puts it this way: don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. What's debauchery? Debauchery is wastefulness. It's disillusionment. It's wantonness. And Paul says, listen, keep drinking. If I could just put it this way, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, keep drinking of the Holy Spirit. You won't get a beer gut when you drink of the Holy Spirit. Right? Keep drinking of the Spirit of God. Why? Because you will be taking in the living water, and that living water will flow out of you. Listen to the Scripture's record and let your faith be built on this. Right now, I'm going to hammer you. I shouldn't say hammer. That sounds like I'm going to give you a bunch of Scripture that I want you to mark down. And I want you to read, and I want you to meditate upon this. I want this to encourage you. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. Acts chapter 2, see if you can pick up the theme. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, and my speech and my message were not in plausible or persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and with power. Romans chapter 15, verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let me just read that to you again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. How many of you could take some joy? How many of you would say, man, I feel pretty good anyway. I feel pretty joyful, but I'll take more. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in you. Not drip in you, not a little dab one day, long time ago, do you good. For you know that it would abound in you. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, self-control. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Let me just talk to you real quick. Three things being connected to the Holy Spirit does for us. Number one, connection to the Holy Spirit cleanses you. Look at it back where we really started, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Who comes upon you? The Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit won't lead us to do anything that is sinful, that is destructive, that is harmful, that's dishonoring. God told me to do this, Steve. Oh, really? No, he didn't. Because that's sinful if you go that way. That's destructive if you do that. Romans 15, 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us, the Holy Spirit makes us holy. Stay plugged in. Because you know what? This is like old-time preaching. Holiness gets God's attention. God is drawn to holiness. Now, I didn't say perfection, did I? But this attitude, this desire to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, to live a life that is honorable to the Lord, to live a life that you know what? Lord, man, I'm sick of having a foul mouth. And I know that's something that you aren't drawn to. I know that's something that doesn't reflect you. I never saw you cuss out the Pharisees. You may have wanted to, but I know that you didn't do it, God. Man, Lord, I want to be holy like you. God, I have a struggle with the bottle. I drink one and then I drink five. God, I know that I'm not to be given to drunkenness. God, I want to be holy like you. God is drawn to holiness. God draws near to devotion and our desire to please him. It helps you see right. It helps you to see clear. But here's the deal. You have to be intentional about plugging in. Y'all, you're intentional about plugging this thing in every night. You're traveling and you know, you're out on the road and maybe you forgot your charger in your car and you stop for something to eat and you walk into McDonald's and your first look in McDonald's is not the menu. It's like, okay, that table's open right over there. And that table right over there has an outlet where I can charge my phone. I mean, you'll see people in airports, right? And the airport may be crowded and there may be seats right by the gate. But there's no plug-ins by the gate. So over here, man, there's just a hodgepodge of people. And what are they? Why are they over there? They're over there because they want to be intentional so that they have their charge, even though they can't use their phone on the flight to call anybody, right? But then, man, I want to be charged up. I want to be intentional. Sometimes you have to sit in places that are far off so that you can charge up. Why? Because charging doesn't just happen. That you and I would give ourselves the first 15 minutes of the day, maybe it's the last 15 minutes of your day. God, I want to start my day renewing my mind. I want to start my day thinking your thoughts. I want to start your day aware of your presence. I want to start your day meditating upon your word. So you begin just 15 minutes, 5 minutes reading, 5 minutes praying, 5 minutes just worshiping. Or you end your day that way. Secondly, connection to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit power fills us up. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He fills us up to do what? Make you feel good? No. To be his witness. How did the early church explode with exponential growth? How were they so effective? I mean, Acts chapter 11, verse 24, for he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and great many people were added to the Lord. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, speaking of the 12 apostles, summoned the full number of disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It wasn't that they thought that they were above that, but they knew what they were called to do. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But how? What do they need to be? They need to be men. They need to be individuals full of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The early church didn't stop at salvation. They didn't stop at, hey, just receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're good. You have a ticket to get to heaven and it's all good. No, they didn't stop there. They implored everyone to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, friends, don't run in the red. Let's not try to lead our families in the red. Let's not lead our ministries in the red. Let's not live life and try to follow after Jesus. It's like, oh, Jesus, 15 years ago, I got filled with your Holy Spirit. Hope I can make it. No. Be filled, be plugged in, be connected. The filling of the Spirit gives boldness. It minimizes fear. The filling of the Spirit gives you peace. The filling of the Spirit gives you joy. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound, so that you may abound in hope. Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and the joy and the Holy Spirit. You want some? I mean, I'm just like, oh Lord, send that. Let that be. Oh God, if we're not thirsty for you, if we're not desiring for you, if we just kind of said, oh God, stir us up. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In other words, be plugged in. John Wesley said this. He was a great revivalist of the 1800s. Said, catch on fire and people will come for miles to watch you burn. Acts 1:8, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit. Well, last thought, connection to the Holy Spirit powers. Holy Spirit power pours us out. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's the word witness. There is the Greek word martyros, where we get our word martyr. And I can't think of a better description of being poured out than that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and we came and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Romans 15, 19. And by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. As who wills? As the Spirit wills. It's not, oh God, I don't understand tongues and interpretation. I don't want that, but I'll take some gifts of healing. No, it's by what the Lord wills. You can read of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12. You see other manifestations and other examples of that. How does Mark end his gospel? So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. The worship team would come. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Let me ask you some point-blank questions this morning. And the fun thing is about preaching this morning is that I know that there's all different kinds of backgrounds in this room. I mean, I look out, I see those of you that had connections. You grew up Catholic, maybe, or Lutheran, or Methodist, or some of you aren't sure. Some of you like are multiple backgrounds, or whatever. And some of you didn't have a background at all. What we unpacked here today was not the opinion of the assemblies of God. What we unpacked here today was Scripture. Right? I believe in a supernatural God. I've seen a supernatural God do incredible things. And there's been times where I've prayed. I mean, there's still things that I'm praying for right now that I've not seen God do yet. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep living a life that demonstrates, Lord God, I'm connected to you. I have to be connected to you if I'm going to see this happen. Lord, move in power. Lord, let you get the glory in this moment. So how do we wrap this up this morning? Let me just do it this way, by asking three questions. First one, do you need Holy Spirit power in your life? Do you need Holy Spirit power in your life to live a holy life? To live a life of going? Do you need Holy Spirit power in your life? To live a life of joy? Yeah, man. Steve, I haven't had much joy. I need Holy Spirit power. Secondly, do you need a stronger connection to your Heavenly Father? Stronger connection to Jesus? Do you need a recharge? Only you can answer that. But you know what I know? All of us in this room this morning have the opportunity to connect ourselves, to position ourselves, to be charged up. And all you and I are asked to do is, God, you're the baptizer, you're the filler. The pressure's not on me to be filled. God, you're the filler. Here I am. Fill me. Fill me with your power. Fill me with joy. Fill me with this peace from these passages of Scripture that we read about. God, fill me. And then the last question is simply this. Are you ready? And are you willing to go? Because I think that's a sign of Holy Spirit empowerment. God, I'll go. I'll go wherever, whenever, to whomever, because I know I'm not going in my own ability. I know I'm not going in the wisdom of man to be able to answer and to get, you know, refute all the arguments. God, I'm not smart enough for that. But God, if I have your power, I'm good. God, fill me with your power. Will you stand with me? Father God, Lord, I know there's some in this room that they feel like they're in a horse at the Kentucky Derby, just in the chute. And they're waiting for the gate to open. And God, they're just saying, oh Lord, would you fill me? God, would you fill me now? God, that as I step out and I want to be the witness you want me to be, God, I want to be the messenger you want me to be, God, I want to be able to go and step into any situation. And God, in times past where maybe I was bashful, maybe I was fearful, maybe I was not confident in my answer, but God, Lord, that I would step, not in my confidence, not in my ability to answer, but God, knowing that the Lord of the universe has placed his spirit within me at salvation, which is true, but also he has empowered me to be his witness. Oh God, let that happen. Lord, for the individuals here, Lord, that they're just like, I just want, Lord, empower me. Holy Spirit, fill me today that I would know your power, but also, Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of your spirit, the peace of your spirit, that it would just from the top of my head to the sole of my feet just envelop me. Every fabric of my being can be consumed with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't know how you want to do it. I don't know what the sign is of how that's going to happen. But God, today in this moment, before we change the flow of service, God, would you do that? This morning, as we step into this final song, and before we have opportunity for life group kickoff stuff, and you have opportunity to go sign up, if you're like, man, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you just fill me today in this place? Would you just fill me today? Lord, I don't want to walk out of here the same way I came in. I don't want to live off of yesterday's or last year's encounter with you, Lord. I'm thankful for that, God. You tell us in Ephesians to continually be filled. God, I need you to fill me today. And if there's a desperation in your heart today, there's a desire in your heart as we step into this song, I encourage you to come to the altar. Me and Robin and others will be making their way around just praying for you, believing God, that God to fill you and see what's going to be the sign. Well, I don't know. You may speak in a heavenly language, but it may be something totally different. But you're just like, man, I need that. Oh, I need that. I want to burn like fresh, dried out timber in the Rocky Mountains as a wildfire moves through. Oh God, consume me. Lord God, do that as we step to this song. If you're like, Lord, I just want to be plugged into you. Holy Spirit, fill me. Would you just make your way to the altar and just, you can spread yourself out across here, but let's just linger a little bit. And next Sunday is a life group kickoff too. So if you don't get signed up today, you can get signed up next week. You can get signed up online, but don't miss this moment to be plugged in and to be filled with the power of the Spirit. That's the main thing this morning. It's not getting plugged into a life group. Though that's important, we want you to be filled so you live this life not in your own strength, but in his strength. Amen.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.